In her book entitled Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris tells a story about a man by the name of Arlo. She said she met Arlo. He was near the end of his life. He was battling cancer. And she said that Arlo shared with her maybe one of the scariest stories that she had ever heard about the Bible. And she said that Arlo started to tell her his story about how he had met his wife and how they went through their courtship together and then on their wedding day and how great that was. And Arlo said on his wedding day, one of the gifts that he received from his grandfather was a Bible. It was a brand new Bible. It was leather bound and he had engraved on the front cover the name Arlo's name and his wife's name engraved on that cover. And Arlo said he was appreciative of his grandfather and the amount of money his grandfather spent on that Bible. But Arlo said he took that Bible after their honeymoon, he put it back in the box and he put it in his closet and really didn't think anything about it. And he said for the next several months, his grandfather, every time he saw him, would ask him what he thought of the Bible that he had received for his wedding. And Arlo said this just didn't make any sense to him because he said his wife wrote a very lovely thank you note to his grandfather thanking him for the Bible. He said they actually thanked him in person, but every time for the next several months, Arlo said his grandfather would ask, "What'd you think of the Bible?" He said a couple years had gone by and his grandfather was getting ill, and so Arlo decided that he would just take that Bible out and look at it. Took it out of the box and he opened it to Genesis chapter 1, and there he found tucked in the Bible a $20 bill. He started to flip through the Bible and he came to Exodus chapter 1, and there was another $20 bill. He discovered that his grandfather, in every book of the Bible, all 66 books, he had tucked a $20 bill at the beginning of each of the books of the Bible. Arlo and his wife had $1,320 that his grandfather had given him. And here Arlo is telling a story to Kathleen Norris, and he said, "I never realized how valuable the Bible really was." Now, had his grandfather not put any money in there at all, hopefully you understand that the Bible is valuable. It's valuable in and of itself, not because there is money tucked away in it, but because there is valuable words that God has given to us, words that instruct us and words that encourage us and words that show us how we are to live our lives. And Paul understood the importance of this, and so he writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 14 and actually read through the end of the chapter. This is what he says. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." He begins here in verse 14. He's talking to Timothy. Again, Paul's life is coming to the end. He says, he's telling Timothy, in essence, my life is ending, I've kind of run my leg of the race. I have the baton in my hand. And Timothy, I'm passing it on to you. And here he tells Timothy, the things that you have learned, I want you to continue on in these things. I want you to persevere. I want you to run with endurance in these things, because he says, you know the things you have learned, you know the things that you're convinced of, and you remember the people who taught you this. It's the idea of a disciple who makes a disciple. He said, Timothy, you had these people in your life, and Paul may be including himself in that. He said, you had me, you had your mother, you had your grandmother, you had other people in your life who invested in your life. They were disciples, they were followers of Jesus, and what they did is they passed that on to you. And he says, Timothy, I want you to continue to run. I want you to continue to persevere. I want you to continue to be faithful to these things. And then he goes on, he explains what those are. And how from infancy, from just as a little child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They can make you wise unto salvation. It gives the idea of the richness and the fullness of God's word. There's a guy by the name of George Barna, and every year, George Barna does a lot of research, and every year, George Barna does a research project that he calls the State of the Bible. And so he goes around, and what he does is he asks people questions concerning the Bible. And the state of the Bible from last year, the research that he did last year, 2018, had some very telling results to it. He asked people, he said, do you read the Bible every day? And 72% of the people that responded to his survey said that they read the Bible every day. And then he asked some kind of some follow-up questions to that. He said, okay, if you read the Bible every day, he began to ask, well, what changes has the Bible made in your life? And overwhelming, the people who said that they read the Bible every day said that God had done some work in their lives, that they grew spiritually as a result of reading their Bible every day. Overwhelmingly, people were saying things like, you know, when I read the Bible every day, I feel closer to God. When I read the Bible every day, I understand a little bit more about what God wants me to become. When I read the Bible every day, it creates in me a desire to really to know God better every single day. Overwhelmingly, people said that because they read the Bible every day, that God did a transforming work in their life. People made statements such as, you know, when I read the Bible, you know what? God transforms me from worry to peace. Well, when I read the Bible every day, God transforms me from being angry to being forgiving. Well, when I read the Bible every day, God takes my sorrow and creates joy in me. That it transforms us when we read it every day. And if you're here and you're somebody who reads the Bible every day, I'm sure you would agree with those statements. That God works in us when we make the commitment to read God's Word every day. And so I want to just show you the reason why God's Word is so important, the reasons why it is so powerful in my life in your life. And this is what Paul is writing to Timothy. And the first reason is this, is that all Scripture is God-breathed. That all Scripture is God-breathed. Look at how he begins, verse 16. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that word God-breathed in the original Bible language was a unique word. It's not found anywhere else. It's almost a word that Paul kind of made up. And what he did was he just simply took the word God and he took the word breath and he put them together and he made a word God breathed. You may have a translation of the Bible that may say all Scripture is inspired by God. And really the best translation is what we see here is that it is God breathed. Because a lot of times we see that word inspired and we think of inspiration from a 21st century mindset. Like, you know, there was an artist that saw a beautiful sunset and it inspired him to paint a beautiful painting. Or, you know, there was a poet, there was an author, and they experienced something and it inspired them to write a beautiful poem. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not that God somehow inspired people to do something great. It's the fact that God literally breathed out his words into them. Because we know that we have the Bible because, as I just said, this is Paul writing to Timothy. A lot of our New Testament was written by Paul. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were written by people. And it wasn't that they were inspired to do something great. It's the fact that God actually took his words and breathed them into these individual people. Now, it didn't negate their personalities, it didn't negate their unique experiences in their life, but what they wrote was everything exactly the way God wanted it to be written. They used specific words. Even this made-up word that Paul uses here was a word that God wanted him to use. All Scripture is God-breathed. But he begins there with the word all. He says, all Scripture. Pastor John and I were talking about this today, or earlier this week, and he said this. He said, you know, all means all the time, and all doesn't mean anything other than all, okay? It means all. If you were to say to your kids, okay, I want you to go into your room, and I want you to pick up all of your toys, and they go in there and they pick up half of them, you would walk back in and say, did you not hear what I said? I said, pick up all of them. I want you to pick up each and every single one of them. And that's what God says here. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I want you to think about this. When Paul writes this, the New Testament hadn't been completed yet because he's actually writing it as he's writing it here, okay? And so what he's referring to is really what we would call the Old Testament today, from Genesis to the Italian prophet Malachi. Okay, I thought that was a joke, just wasn't as funny, I guess. Okay, so from Genesis to Malachi is what he's referring to. He's saying all scripture is God-breathed. Every single word, every single chapter, every single sentence, every single book of the Bible is God-breathed. Now, I know, because there's sometimes I read in the Bible and I'm in the book of Numbers and I'm wondering, you know, how is this God-breathed? I mean, what good is the book of Numbers? It's just as it says, it's just a book of numbers. It's God counting all the people. We read some of those things in Leviticus, and we read some things in the prophets, and we read these things, and they don't make sense. But God had a purpose for putting all of those things in there, because it's important for us to understand this, is that not all scripture was written to us, but all scripture was written for us. And this is what I want you to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about this specifically. And what he's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about the people of Israel and how they wandered through the wilderness and how they were rebellious to God and they were disobedient and God had to discipline them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes this. He said, now all of these things happened as examples for you and I and are written for our benefit. You see, it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. It was written for my benefit and your benefit, so that we had examples, so that we knew how God deals with others in the world and how we are to live our lives. So not all the Bible is written to us, but all of it is written for us. It is God breathed. I don't want to give you an English lesson today, but there is a thing in English, in grammar, that's called the Oxford comma. If you're an English teacher, you know what this is. It's usually when you have a list of three things. So if I were to say, okay, I want to thank my wife and my children and my parents, okay, we would usually separate all of those with a comma. But there is some conflict going on in the English world today. Do you have to add a comma before the word and? So my wife, my children, and my parents. And some people say you need to add the comma. Some people say you don't need to add the comma. There was a lawsuit that was brought by some drivers at a dairy company in Maine over overtime pay. And a judge ruled that the writing in the contract was not clear because it was missing an Oxford comma and awarded the drivers $10 million because of the ambiguity of the contract because it was missing an Oxford comma. The lawyer for the driver said this. He said, if you ever write anything and it's ambiguous, you need to tear it up and start all over again. Now, I didn't tell you that to give you an English lesson. I told you to say this, that I am so thankful that God is not ambiguous when it talks about his word. He is very clear that all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible that I hold in my hands, the Bible that you have today, came from the very mouth of God. And if it is God-breathed, there's some very important implications that are absolutely true. If my Bible, if your Bible is God-breathed, number one is that it is what we call inerrant. It's a word that just simply means that it is without error. It doesn't make any mistakes. Every single thing that the Bible talks about is 100% true. If it is God-breathed, God cannot lie. God does not make mistakes. If it is God-breathed, everything it talks about is 100% true. If it talks about history, it's 100% true. If it talks about science, it's 100% true. If it talks about faith, it's 100% true. It is inerrant. If the Bible is God-breathed, it is inerrant. Number two is that if the Bible is God-breathed, it's not just inerrant, but it's also authoritative in our lives, which means this, is that everything the Bible commands me to do and to not do has authority in my life. It's just like at Christmas time, and you're putting together the kids' Christmas gift that you bought, and you wonder, why did I buy something that needs to be assembled? Okay, and your husband has probably already thrown away the directions, and he's there Christmas Eve trying to put this thing together, and you go over in the trash, and you get the instructions out, and you very gently hand it to him, and then he reads the instructions on how to put it together, because the instructions are authoritative on how to put this thing together, because the instructions came from the manufacturer. And the same is true in my life, in your life, that if the Bible is God-breathed, it is the instruction manual. It has authority in our life on how to live and how to put our lives together. And everything that it speaks to, according to faith and practice, has authority in my life. So if the Bible tells me, do not lie, I am not to lie. If the Bible tells me, do not steal, it means that I am not supposed to steal. Okay, it has authority in every single area of my life that it speaks to. So it's inerrant, it's authoritative, and then thirdly, if it is God-breathed, it is reliable. And this is what I want you to understand, is that when you live out God's word in your life, it is always beneficial to you. It's always reliable. It is reliable today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. It is reliable in your life. You can, and even 2,000 years from now, it is going to be as reliable then as it is today. Yes, times will change. Cultures are going to change. People are going to change. But God's word is always reliable because it is God-breathed. So he tells Timothy, he says, first of all, Timothy, all scripture is important because it's God-breathed, but then secondly, all scripture is important because it is useful. All scripture is useful. Notice how he goes on here. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That word useful is a word that just simply means it is advantageous. It is to your advantage that God has given us his word, because when we live it out, it is advantageous to our lives. And then he goes on, he talks about specifically how it's advantageous. And so I just want you to think of the Bible. I want you to think about, you know, you go to a national park or a state park or something like that, and you're going to take a hike. And there are all these different trails. And you want to take one specific trail. Okay? And so I want you to think about God's word as kind of that trail that you're going to walk on. And he says, first of all, he says, God's word is useful for teaching. Teaching, and I know the print's a little bit small here, but I'll explain it. Teaching just simply means that the Bible shows you the path that God wants you to take. It's kind of like the road map. It's kind of like the map to get you from point A to point B. He shows you exactly how he wants you to live. It is profitable for teaching. And that's what we try to do here at Hillside, is that when we gather together on Sunday, I just want to give you practical teaching, how God desires you and I to live our lives. It is profitable for teaching, how the path that God wants us to walk, the way and the direction and the turns that God wants us to take in our lives. It is profitable for teaching. But then he goes on, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. And then secondly, he says, rebuking. That's a word we don't like. It's literally translated, the word that is translated from the original language is the word where we get our word conviction. And we don't like that. We don't like to be convicted. There are people that I know in my personal life that they have told me, I stopped reading the Bible because of the way it makes me feel. I don't like when I read the Bible that it convicts me. And I can say that too. I don't always like reading the Bible because I know that sometimes it's going to convict me. Because when it rebukes me, so it teaches me as to what the path is, but it rebukes me and it shows me when I'm off the path. And there have been times in which I have read the Bible and I come and I read something and I think, oh God, why did you have to show me that? Because that's convicting. It doesn't feel good. Because it points out that we're not going the right direction. And somebody has said this. They said that either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You can't have it both ways. If you want to continue to walk in sin, you're probably not going to read the Bible because you're not going to like what it has to say. But if you are willing to read God's word, it will rebuke you. It'll convict you. But now listen, if that is all it did, if it just simply showed us the path and then told us when we're off the path, we'd say it's not very useful. It's not very advantageous to us. But that, he doesn't stop there. He goes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, and for correcting. Okay, so he convicts us and he shows us when we get off the path, but it also, God's word, God has given us his word so that now we can see how to get back on the path. Because listen, the truth is all of us in our lives have blown it. We've all missed the mark. We've all stepped off the path. We've all made a wrong turn somewhere. But the good news is God isn't done with any of us. And so he says, if you come to my word, I'm going to show you how to put all this stuff back together. I'm going to show you how to get back on the right path, how to start going in the right direction again. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. And then finally, he says, and for training in righteousness. Just simply means he's going to show us how to stay on the path. We're thankful, right? We're thankful when we drive down the road and there are guardrails on the side of the road. Because if you ever lose control of your car or something like that, you might bounce off the guardrail and it'll keep you on the road. You're not going to go over the mountain and die in a fiery crash or anything like that. It's going to help keep you on the road. And that's what God's word does, that sometimes we're going to bump up against it and he's going to help keep us on the path that he has determined for us. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Shows us the path we are to be on, points out when we get off the path, shows us how to get back on the path, and then his word shows us how to stay on the path. It's kind of like a GPS, right? We've all used GPS. You know, you pull out your phone or your GPS and you punch in the destination that you want to go, and then all of a sudden a map pops up and it'll show you a route how to get from where you are to where you want to go. It's profitable for teaching. And then you start driving, you're following the directions, and then something happens. Either you miss a turn that you were supposed to take, or you turn right, you know, one block before you were supposed to turn right. And then your GPS usually makes a sound, mine dings at me to let me know that I've gotten off the path, that I've made a wrong turn somewhere, or I've missed a turn that I should have made. And so it'll make that noise, and so it'll convict me. It'll rebuke me. Hey, you're not going the right way. And then all of a sudden, mine will have like this British guy on it who will say, recalculating. Okay, I can't do a British accent. But he says, recalculating. And so what he's doing is this British guy somewhere inside my phone is telling me how to get back on the path. And usually it'll say something like, hey, at the next available opportunity, make a U-turn or make the next right and then make the next right. And then you'll get back on the path where you need to be. And then what'll happen once I get back on the right trail, or back on the right road, it's going to continue to give me directions as to how to stay on the trail, the path that I've chosen to get to the point where I need to be. And this all happened to me this past fall. We drove to North Carolina to see my in-laws. And as we were starting off, Beth, she said, are you going to use the GPS? I said, oh, no, I've gone to your parents' house so many times, I know how to get there. And so I did really good. And you, if you were here last week, you heard about my really bad sense of driving. But anyways, I was doing really good. We got to Greenville, North Carolina, the town that her parents live in. And I made a left-hand turn where I thought I was supposed to make a left-hand turn. But after I made the left-hand turn, I was only on this road for about 30 seconds. And I realized I shouldn't have made this left-hand turn because nothing looked familiar to me. But I didn't want anybody in the car to know that I didn't know where I was or that I had made a wrong turn, so I didn't say anything. And I didn't want to make a U-turn because then everybody would know that I had made the wrong turn. So I was just thinking, okay, I'm just going to go up here and I'll make a right. And in my mind, I'm thinking, if I can just navigate this, I can probably get to a place where things look familiar and I'll know how to get there. And so we're driving along, and about 2 minutes after I realized that I had made a wrong turn, my daughter in the back seat speaks up and says, "Dad, I think you made the wrong turn because none of this looks familiar." And I still didn't want to admit that I was lost, and all of a sudden, Beth in the passenger seat said, "Let me pull that up on the GPS." And all of a sudden, as soon as she put her parents' address in there, the words came on the screen, "Make a U-turn as soon as possible." And now everybody in the car knew that I had made a wrong turn. If I had just pulled up the GPS to begin with, I could have saved myself a lot of time. And so, our big spiritual principle this morning is this: walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. You can save yourself a lot of time. You can save yourself a lot of frustration. You can save yourself a lot of disappointment and heartache if you will just consistently and constantly walk in the Word. He's going to show you the path. He's going to let you know when you're off the path. He's going to show you how to get back on the path. He's going to show you how to stay on the path. Walk in the Word. Because notice how he ends here in verse 17. He says, God has given us this Word. And then in verse 17, so that, this is the reason why, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word thoroughly is the idea of completion or perfection. He said, God in His Word is going to give you everything you need to be all that God has asked you to be. He's going to give you everything you need to be all that He's asked you to be. Just walk in the Word. Make a commitment today. Two things I want you to do. Just number one, make a commitment today to have daily devotions. Make a commitment today for the next 30 days. Somebody said that if you do something for 30 days, it'll become a habit in your life. Make a commitment today for the next month, for the next 30 days, that you're going to read the Bible. Read it together as a married couple. Read it together as a family. Read the Bible. Make a commitment to do that. And you're going to see some of the amazing work that God is going to do in you if you will just consistently and constantly walk in the Word. And then number two, people hate when I say this, but I'm going to continue to say it, is memorize the Bible. Psalm 119, we're going to talk about a couple things in small groups this week. Psalm 119, he tells us, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." There, David said, he said, when I internalize your word, when I memorize it, it helps me to live a life that you've asked me to live. Think back also when Jesus is tempted and he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted and Satan has come and he's trying to tempt him to sin. And Jesus' response was always using God's word. He said, God has said this. God has said this. God has said this. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God, memorize His Word. Memorize verses that are familiar to you. Memorize verses that are impactful in your life. Memorize God's Word. Walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Make a commitment to read and to memorize His Word. Maybe you're here and you've never read the Bible before. You're like, okay, so I'll just pick it up today and I'm going to start reading in Genesis. Don't read the Bible cover to cover. Because very quickly you're going to get to places like Leviticus and Numbers and you're going to be like, well, why am I reading this? Okay? If you've never read the Bible before, it's broken into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament starts with what we call the Gospels. It's the stories of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would encourage you, if you've never read the Bible before, start with the Gospel of John. It's very easy to read. You're going to get a very clear picture of who Jesus is. Read the Gospel of John. Then go back and read some of the other Gospels. And read some of the, at the end of the Bible, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You could read those as well. But just make a commitment that you're going to take maybe 20 minutes a day. Maybe you're going to read one chapter a day. But just make a commitment to read God's Word. It was 2014. Won a Pulitzer Prize. It was called The Goldfinch. It was a novel of 880 pages. It was the number one selling book in America and England at the time. It seemed like everybody was buying this book. An online retailer in Great Britain called Kobo discovered that all the people that bought this book, only 40% actually read the whole book. Almost two-thirds of the people that bought the book didn't even read the book. The CEO of Kobo, Michael Tomblin, said this. He says, it's not enough just to buy a book. You probably just need to read the book. And listen, all of us in this room, we have the ability to pull up the Bible on our cell phones. I know on my bookshelf, I have about 12 copies of the Bible, just on my bookshelf. That's not including the ones that are on my coffee table, on my end table, in my bedroom. And I have way more Bibles than I'm probably ever going to read in one day. It does us no good to have them all and never open them. Walk in the Word. On the table as you're leaving, next to the small group questions, there's some resources just to help you to walk through as you make a commitment to walk in the Word. And I would encourage you to pick those up. But whatever you do, just walk in the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power it has to transform us. And we ask that you would just encourage our hearts today to make a commitment, to desire your Word above anything else. And God, that we would look to your Word for guidance and direction and meaning and purpose in our lives. And God, I pray that as we leave here, that as we make this commitment, that you would continue to work in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.